Good morning. If you would, please stay there in John 17. We will get back there in a moment. John 17, although I'll be preaching from various texts, assorted texts this morning, that is one of the ones we will get to this morning. Now, this past week, I got to do something that I've never done before, and I was so excited, and I need to share this with you. Last week, I got to show somebody around this building and know where I was going. You have no idea what an awesome feeling that was. As you may not know, I'm sure most of you do by now, I got lost repeatedly in this building when I first got here. What a difference 9 months can make, right? I don't want to brag, but I've made it to and from the Shepherd's Fold twice in the last couple of weeks without getting lost. I know. I pray for me. My pride is swelling, right? When we're disoriented, we are of little help to those who are lost. Let me say that again. When we are disoriented, we are of little help to those who are lost. Have you ever been walking, let's say you're on vacation and you're in a different town, you're not in your hometown, you're taking a nice little walk, and then someone pulls beside you in their car and their window goes down and they go, hey buddy, could you give me some directions? You are useless in that time. Because why? Because you're disoriented. You don't know where anything is. So how can you help anybody else? I remember when we first moved here, one of the first mornings, I said to my lovely and adoring wife, would you like Starbucks? And she said, yes. And then I go, where is Starbucks? And I used GPS to find Starbucks, which is, and I don't exaggerate, 6 blocks away from my house. And it seems so far away. Why? Because when we're disoriented, we can't help those who are lost. Just a fancy way of saying this. You have to know your way around things if you're going to help other people learn their way around things. And I loved it last week when Ezekiel came. I was showing him around the building. I loved turning around and then seeing this look of, where on earth am I, in his face. I was there. Weeks ago, actually, I was there. When we are disoriented, we are of little help to those who are lost. We need to know what Calvary Bible Church is if we are to be of any help to those who are hoping to prosper under her ministry. We need to know what it is we're trying to do, what it is we're trying to be, or else we'll be of no help to those on the outside of these walls and those who are not being reached by the internet or not in Boyer Hall. How can we reach out to them if we're unsure in ourselves what we are to be? That's why a study like this is so important. Our family values. And so last week, and we'll conclude this week, Lord willing, we've been looking at the mission and the vision of Calvary Bible Church. The mission and the vision of Calvary Bible Church. This has been fun for me. This has been exciting to think about. And last week then, we came to our motto, which is this. Calvary Bible Church exists to know Him and make Him known. That is to say, we exist in order that we may not only know about Him, but to walk with Him. So that when people come beside us and ask for directions, we know where they should go because we know where we're going. To know Him and make Him known. We've come to understand that our mission in this world is not simply to spread a message, but to receive and benefit from that message. So last week we focused more on the big picture of things. And we focused on the doctrinal aspects of our family values. We talked about the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ as being absolutely central to the heartbeat of Calvary Bible Church. After all, that's why we're called Calvary Bible Church. And we talked about our convictions with reference to the Bible. We not only believe that Jesus is, that God is, but that He is spoken. And so we talked about our conviction that the Bible is to be celebrated. Our motto then is to know Him and make Him known. The first two values we talked about last week then again was the cross and the Bible. Calvary, Bible. And now this morning we'll talk about the third word in our name, church. And we're going to split it up into three parts. We're going to talk about the body, focus on unity and fellowship. We're going to talk about our neighbors and talk about evangelism and outreach. And we're going to talk about worship and talk about the joy of praising God. Exciting times. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do not want to be blind guides to the blind. We want to be able to communicate to our friends, to our neighbors, and yes, to our own hearts, what it is we are trying to be. And so, Lord, before we go any further, we must stop to celebrate the great blessing it is to be able to know You. As You say in John 17, this is eternal life, to know You. And so, Lord, I pray that Calvary Bible Church would be and continue to be a people for whom the cross of Jesus Christ is central, and among whom the Word of God is celebrated, that we may know You and make You known. If there's someone here this morning who does not know You as Lord and Savior, would You encourage them that they chose the right Sunday to visit? And would You help me to be clear as I seek to communicate what must be the driving passions of our ministry? And I echo what was prayed earlier. I thank You for the pastors and leaders here. What a great blessing and encouragement they are to me and to each other. And to the body, would You bless us to the praise of Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. By the grace of God, Calvary Bible Church aspires to be a people who are a united body of believers in which each person is growing in Christ-likeness together. Notice what we found in John 17 again. Jesus says, I'm no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to You. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one even as We are. You notice what Jesus prays. Jesus prays for their affectionate unity. His heartbeat for His church is that they would be committed one to another in unity. Notice, He doesn't pray that they would be exactly the same. He prays for their unity, not their uniformity. We must be committed as members of Calvary Bible Church to one another, to the fellowship and encouragement of being together. Calvary Bible Church then aspires to be a people who are a united body of believers in which each person is growing in Christ-likeness together. And the first point that we'll make here is simply this: unity among a local body of believers is vital to spiritual growth. Now I'm going to ask you, if you would please, to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to see Paul correct an attitude of disunity. I love this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. I'll give you a second to get there. What had begun to happen in the church of Corinth is that there started being little sections of the church who were more committed to one leader or one teacher than others. There started to become little pockets of faithfulness within the church, little cliques of personality cult in the church. And the Apostle Paul says this in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men." What is he saying here? He's saying, as an apostle, Paul says, I can't even talk to you as if you are mature. Because something's wrong in the church. And what's wrong in the church is keeping you from fulfilling your calling to be mature in Christ. Notice what he says. "But as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it." Parents, would you not agree that although steak is delicious, you wouldn't want to give it to your six-month-old? They couldn't chew it, process it. Paul goes on to say, Indeed, even now you are not yet able. Why? What is it about the Corinthian church that made Paul so hesitant to communicate the deeper truths? Verse 3 tells us, "For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" Well, what do you mean, Paul? What are you trying to tell us? Verse 4, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" See, what happened in this church is that there started to be little pockets of people committed to certain leaders amongst the group instead of to the body as a whole. And if I can spiritually apply this to ourselves, realizing that I don't think this is going on here, it was like people walking around going, "You know what? I'm a Domite. I'm a Dominion. I really like Dom. I'm Dom's guy." And somebody else says, "Oh yeah? Well, I'm a Robinian. And I really like Pastor Rob. I think he really has the right perspective on things. And Dom he's all right, but he's not great." And then somebody would say, "Well, I think you're both nuts. I'm a Rickite. And I'm a Quinetinian, and I think he's fantastic, and I think you other guys are just riding his coattails." Well, that's what was happening in Corinth. People were walking up to people and saying, "Hey, are you an Apollosite or a Paulite? Are you in this group or that group? Do you love this leader or that leader?" And this is how Paul corrects it. Verse 5, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers." One of the greatest blessings of my life is to be one of the fellow workers here. I mean, as awesome as it is that I can get around the building and not get lost as much anymore, what's even better is that God has called us to work together as a team. This has been awesome for me. Paul then concludes verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Now, beloved, unity among a local body of believers is vital to spiritual growth. In Philippians 1:27, it says this, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." One of the most beautiful things about Pauline theology is that Paul never represents Pauline theology. He says, "I live for the gospel." So do we. I serve you for the sake of the gospel. So do we. The elders, the pastors, we lead you for the sake of the gospel. Not for our own credit, notoriety. Now, we need to understand this, that the church, now this is going to blow your mind. I'm sure you're already going to disagree, but give me some grace. The church is not free from problems. Is that scandalous to you? If it is, then you haven't been coming here very long, but you'll get it. You know, the old adage goes, never go to a perfect church because you'll ruin it, right? I've heard that before. The church is not free from problems. Why? Because people go here. People are the ministry here. Imperfect, sinful, fleshly people are the ministry here. And so long as people are the ministry here, problems are going to happen. But we have to look past those things. We have to look above those things. We can't say, you know, I'm the part of the church. I'm going to be in the group that really, we're really the ones who hate the masks. And others say, well, you know, I'm going to be part of the group that kind of likes the masks. We have to instead say, it doesn't matter. We're all brothers, regardless. We're a family. Remember, one of the greatest things my grandmother ever said repeatedly to me over and over again in my childhood is this: stop, you're family. That's the way we should end arguments. You know, when one of your kids says, oh, my sister keeps touching me, stop, you're family. Or when they come in and say, his music's too loud, stop, you're family. When people come to the church office and says, you know, somebody was really mean to me, stop, you're family. We have to be united, not because we're uniform, but because something unites us that's bigger than our preferences and our problems. Therefore, and here's the exhortation, if I can get it here. Therefore, we desire to be a body of believers where each person is committed to loving one another in the fullest sense of that term. Now, isn't it real easy to let our preferences become issues that we're going to fight over? Isn't it real easy to think my way, whatever way is your way, is the best way? We can't be like that at Calvary Bible Church. We must be committed to be a body of believers where each person is committed to loving one another in the fullest sense of that term. It is the picture of a body. Now imagine, you wake up in the morning and your feet decide to do one thing while your hands are deciding to do a whole other thing. And your legs want to do one thing, but your arms want to do something different. Would that not be chaotic? I would show you what that looks like, but frankly, I lack the coordination to embody that. If you're going to do anything, if you're going to go in any direction, the body must submit to the head. And the head of the body is Christ. And we are the arms, the fingers, the hands, the feet, the legs, the neck, whatever. Beloved, we'll get more into this, Lord willing, in 2021. But I want to take just a second to tell you a few things about love. First of all, loving one another is from God. 1 John 4:7 says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God. And, listen, knows God. So if it is our desire to know him and make him known, love must be a vital component. Secondly, loving one another fulfills the law. Hear what Romans 13:8 says. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Thirdly, loving one another is the natural outworking of a true relationship with God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul says, I don't even have to teach you to love. God does that. Isn't that amazing? He says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Friends, it seems like right now there's 100 different things to divide over. Wouldn't you agree? I have in my life, and I know I am extraordinarily young and vibrant, but in my life, I've never experienced a time in which not only are there so many divisions, but that these divisions are held with such animosity. Now that's the world. We can't be like that. We have to overlook our differences, provided those differences are not biblical. We must overlook our differences and love one another despite the things that may even drive us nuts. The challenge for Calvary Bible Church is not really whether or not we will continue to exist. It's more a matter of whether or not we'll get through this time in our country's history with our love for one another intact. Friends, there will be a day when we won't be talking about the virus anymore. There will be a day when we won't be talking about all this madness. But let me ask you this. Will you still love each other in that day? Or will there be so much water under the bridge that you just can't take it anymore? Calvary Bible Church must be a place where the body is united, a people in which the body is united. Secondly, then, Calvary Bible Church must be and become a people in which, or a people who are concerned for the spiritual and physical welfare of our neighbors. Would you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Luke 10, starting in 25. Again, I'll give you a second to get there. Luke 10, verse 25. As you're turning to Luke chapter 10, verse 25, let me tell you this story. In a former church, I was sitting in my office when all of a sudden a lady came by to meet with me with a question, and her heart was burdened with this question. So we set up a time, and when she got there, I went and sat with her. And I said, "What is on your mind? What's your question?" And this was her question. Are you ready? She said, "Am I allowed to be nice to the people at work?" Serious. I go, "What? It's crazy. What are you talking about?" And she says, "Well, some of the people that I work with, they don't believe what we believe." And I said, "Okay." She said, "Some people I work with practices that we would think are sinful." I said, "All right." She said, "Some people at work have a worldview that's radically different than the Christian worldview." I go, "Gotcha. So what's the problem?" And she said, "Am I allowed to be nice to them?" See, her whole Christian life, she was taught that if you're different from us, you're the enemy. And if you're different from us, you will feel our wrath instead of see our kindness. And she had a genuine moral concern because she didn't want to be too nice to unbelievers. By the way, that is a great pastoral question because it's easy. It's never wrong to do the right thing. Amen? I said, "Yes, be nice to them. Show the love of Christ to them. Weep for them. Be broken for them." Why would we do anything else? In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, we find this. "And a lawyer stood up and put him," that's Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he says, 'What's written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind.' Now listen, beloved, and your neighbor as yourself." Can I be nice to my neighbor? No, it's not that you can be nice to your neighbor. Are you ready? You have to be nice to your neighbor. You must love them as you love yourself. Do this and you will live, Jesus says. But then I love this in verse 29. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? I want a list of the acceptable ones. Which leads Jesus then into the account of the Good Samaritan, where it says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him, and they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, and when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, look at this, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put them on his own beast, and we know the rest of the story. He treated this stranger like a neighbor. At Calvary Bible Church, we believe and are committed to the idea that everyone is our neighbor. Those who live in Hanover, Pennsylvania, and those who live on the other side of the world are still our neighbor. We must be committed to the idea that everyone must be treated with love, gentleness, and with grace. Why? Why is this a big deal? Why does this matter? Here's why. Are you ready? Because that's what God does. That's what God does. Let me prove it to you, friends. I'll prove it to you theologically, and then I'll prove it to you biblically. Okay? First, theologically, and this is deep, so put your thinking caps on. It is a beautiful morning, is it not? The sun came out. The weather is getting beautiful. Do only believers get to enjoy that? No, unbelievers, people who hate God, get to go outside and see this beautiful day. You know why? Because God is gracious even to those who hate him. Unbelievers get to have children. They get to eat. They get to breathe. They get to feel a thump in their throat when they do this. Because every heartbeat is an expression of love, even if they hate the God who gave it to them. Isn't that awesome? In Matthew 5, 44 to 45, I'll prove it to you biblically. It says this, starting in verse 43. You have heard that it says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, Jesus saying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? Verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? We are to be concerned for the spiritual and physical welfare of our neighbors because so is God. God lets people who hate him see the sunrise, sunset. God lets people who hate him have children. God lets people who hate him breathe. So how should you treat people who hate you? The same way. Now, some of you may be thinking this, well, why don't we just see people's spiritual needs and leave their physical needs to somebody else? I mean, after all, does it really matter if we feed people if they end up going to hell? Well, the answer to this is simple. The spiritual need of people to be saved does outweigh their physical needs. But on the other hand, we're commanded to pray and to pay attention to both. And also, when we show concern for physical welfare of people, we get to show them that God loves them. Beloved, remember, Jesus gave us command to go and make disciples locally and globally. We are committed to reach people who do not yet know Christ and make him known to them in the Great Commission. So therefore, here's the exhortation. Skip this a little bit. We've said these things. It's okay. Therefore, we want to be constantly looking for opportunities to serve our neighbors. We want to look for opportunities to serve our neighbors. That's what we want to do. That is what we want to be. Looking for opportunities to serve them. We want to help feed the hungry. We want to help free the oppressed and the victimized. We want ultimately to reach the marginalized. We want to be a force for God's glory in this world for the salvation of souls and for the relief of temporal suffering. We want to be the body of Christ. With this in mind, we're beginning a team called the Salt and Light Team, the SLT. The elders have been talking about it, and we'll get more information to you in the coming months. A team of people who want to feed those who are hungry, who want to reach out to the people who need help, not at the expense of the gospel, but for the furtherance of the gospel. And secondly, we want to partner with our missionary family to accomplish this around the world. That's why we have things like the MLT, the Missions Leadership Team, and the WAC, the World Awareness Conference. Now, by the way, as an Italian, the word WAC has a different meaning to me. So I'm working through that, right? But that's why we have these things. We want you to be passionate for people across the globe and people across the street. We want to be a church where our neighbor is our concern. And lastly, well, penultimately, it's never over when a pastor says lastly, you realize. Lastly, Calvary Bible Church aspires to be a people who adopt a lifestyle of worship as a grateful response to all God is and all God does in our lives. We want to be a people who, for whom worship is a lifestyle. Now, what do I mean here when we say lifestyle of worship? We mean that we want our worship to be the tone of our lives, coming through in everything that we do. We want everything we do, everything we think, everything we practice to be to the praise of His glory. Romans 12:1 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." A living sacrifice. "Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." We want worship not simply to be the songs we sing, as important as they are, not simply to be the scripture reading that we do on Sunday morning, as important as that is, not simply to be the prayers that we pray, as important as those are. We want worship to be the pulse of our lives. We want to display the greatness of God in every aspect that we do out of a humble, reverent, adoring heart. And we start with this: human language falls short in every description of the glory of God. Now, this isn't a point against the greatness of the Bible. This is a point in favor of the greatness of the Bible. Because human language, in its very best, can never reach the altitude of the greatness of this God. And so we want our language to do its best, but to realize we can never get there. One of my professors in seminary called that blessed despair. When you go as far as you possibly can, and you know you haven't even scratched the surface. Now, this is what makes worship so great. In worship, we are celebrating the praiseworthiness of God, something that we will ultimately fail to properly describe. But wives, wouldn't you agree that if you asked your husband, "What do you love about me?" and he lists two things, that might be nice. But if he says, sweetheart, I don't even know where to begin. I cannot even begin to describe why I love you. That would get it done, wouldn't it? By the way, guys, write that down. Especially if you're not good at coming up with lists, like on the fly. Write it down. We want worship to be the pulse of everything else that we do. Even though human language falls short, and even though we can never see God and live. Exodus 33:20 says this, "You cannot see my face," God is speaking, "for no man can see me and live." John 1:18 says this, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he's explained him." Even so, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, he bids us, wow, he bids us to draw near to him. Here's what's beautiful about this point. Don't miss it. It is not that worship is our duty, even though it is. The beauty of this point is this. God wants us to worship him. God wants us to worship him. He bids us to draw near to him. He desires that he would be worshiped and praised. And one day, free from sin, we'll see him as he is, in whatever that means, and be like him and enjoy his presence forever. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known." We believe that worship is something God wants from us, seeks in us, and deserves in us. We believe that whatever we do must be done toward a celebration of his greatness. Now, you may have noticed this, but almost every time I close in prayer, I say, "to the praise of his glory." I didn't make that up. That comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Where it says this, "To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." Now, why bring that up? Because I don't want to live simply to the glory of God. As awesome as that is, I want to live to the praise of the glory of God. Meaning, I want my life to lead myself and others to worship this glorious God. God is glorified in everything ultimately, but the praise of his glory is something different. That's when his people rejoice in him and praise his goodness. I want my life, I want our life, I want my individual life, I want our corporate life, I want our body to live not only to his glory, but to the praise of his glory. That is to say that we would be used of God to lead God, to worship God. So how can we conclude this? Therefore, we want our lives to flow from a heart that worships him alone in spirit and in truth. And we want to be continually awestruck by his greatness and adore him. We want to honor and glorify him in sincere worship, not only when we gather together, but also in our daily lives and activities. Well, friends, we must draw this to a close. So let me do so in this way. Oh, beloved Calvary Bible Church, know him. Know him. All these things will become easy to you, or at least easier, if you give your life to know him. Walk closely with him in fellowship. Dive deeply into his truth with an eye towards how you may embody those truths. Draw constantly from the Holy Spirit for his power and preservation. Know him for your own joy and for his. Know him to realize not only the purpose for your life, but the purpose of the church. Know him on sunny days, cloudy days, snowy days, to the end of days. Know him. Secondly, beloved Calvary Bible Church, make him known. Make him known by reaching across the world and across the street. Make him known by loving one another as Christ loves you. Make him known by being to this world a picture of what God is, who he is, and what he loves. Make him known how great it would be if someone would visit here and go, God is here. Put your arm around your brother in Christ. Walk together. Open your arms to those around the world who are suffering and lost. And raise your hands to the God of the universe in a lifestyle of praise. Oh, beloved Calvary Bible Church, I preach this to my heart and to yours, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church, and we thank you for this church. We thank you for the people who are tremendous encouragements to our hearts and to our minds. And Lord, we even thank you for those who may have discouraged us. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to show your love to people who don't deserve it because we don't deserve yours. Lord, we thank you for Calvary Bible Church. We thank you for its history and its past. We thank you for its present. And we trust you and praise you for its future, relying not upon our own strength or our own supposed goodness. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling. And Lord, I want to pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior. Maybe they're disillusioned by a contemporary church that just seems to be about everything but the cross, the Bible, and the church. And maybe they think that's what biblical Christianity really is. I pray that you would show them in us what a commitment to the cross, a celebration of the Bible, unity in the body, care for our neighbor, and a lifestyle of worship really look like. And if it would be your will, grant them life. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us together this morning. We pray for our brothers and sisters in this room, in this building, in this town, in this country, and in this world. We ask that you would strengthen them to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name.